Thank you. If you'll remain standing and turn to hymn number 2, we'll praise him with singing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice to be in your presence this day. Lord, how wonderful it is to gather as your people. And Lord, you've promised where two or three are gathered together in your name that you're in their midst. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that you come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill this place. Lord, touch our hearts. Lord, may we know when we leave this place today that we have been in your presence, that we have heard your voice, that we have lifted up praise and honor and glory to you, our great God and King. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you have provided for us this vehicle to come together to give you praise that so rightly is deserved by you. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all your blessings. Lord, you have provided every good thing that we enjoy. Lord, we would pray for this land in which we live and pray that you would turn the hearts of the people of this land to you. Lord, drive out their fear because they have replaced fear with faith in you, our great God and King. And Lord, we come as your people now and we pray together as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. If you'll remain standing, we will affirm our faith today with the Apostles' Creed. It's printed there in your bulletin, and I'll pose a question, and we will read the answer together. Let me ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to God, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, and I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 down to verse 9. If you'd like to read along, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, and one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire. The Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Beloved, that's the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Master, we come to you this morning thanking you that you have given us this day and this time to come and worship together with those you've given us. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that nothing can withstand the movement, the growth, the inevitability of your church, of your kingdom. We thank you, Almighty God, that you sit as our King and Lord, creator of everything, sustainer of everything. And as we've read, one day, Lord, we will make right all that which is done against you, against your law, against your will in this earth throughout the ages. All time, all eternity belongs to you. We take great comfort in that. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us again a purpose in your church. And I thank you for these people in this church. I thank you for yesterday, Lord, and those who work so hard here today at this church. I thank you, Lord, for their efforts. I pray your blessing upon them. And Lord, we do, with that in view, pray for those who are not able to be with us, and those, certainly some who are infirmed and others who are just unable to be here. Father, we pray your blessing upon them, particularly for those who are not well physically and still suffer. We pray for those. We pray also, Lord, that you begin to do, to really make your will apparent to all of us in your church. I pray, Lord, you begin to move in a mighty way. Pray you would, Lord, greatly use this church. I pray for a spirit among your people. I pray for the movement of your Holy Spirit among in and through our church, Father, that we would be renewed in this way, as only you are able to do. Thank you for your church. I thank you today for our pastor, Lord. I thank you for his leadership. I thank you for his love for you. I thank you for his dedication, Lord, to your word, his faithfulness to preach your word. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon him today. Father, we pray also for those who we have a small part in their work for you. We pray for Gary and Jackie, and Lord, pray you'd be able to get them back to Columbia as soon as possible. Use them, continue to use them, Lord, according to your good pleasure. We pray for Luke and Michelle, Father, as they're in Scotland, not what they expected when they went to Scotland, all these events of the world. We pray, Father, you'd help Luke, as he studies, Lord, give him your mercy and grace. Help him, Father, to accomplish much while he's there. Pray for Michelle. Lord, you would continue to administer her physically. I pray the medication she's using now would be effective And continue to pray for this little one they want to adopt. Lord, if it's your will, bring that to fruition according to your good time and your good pleasure. We thank you, Lord, again for your word. Pray you would help us today as we continue to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, or we're going to read responsibly from the Word of God, back of your hymnal, to 707, and we'll read together the Word of God this morning. And this is taken from Psalm 91, a great psalm. And I will begin by reading the first stanza there, and if you folks will read responsibly the second, and let me point out, we'll continue over to the second, to the next page, as we read the Word of God together this morning. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust.
Surely He will save you from the fowl of the snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night.
A 1,000 years may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. At this time, we're going to continue our worship of the Lord by the giving of his tithes and our offerings. And as we prepare to do that, let me read to you from Malachi chapter 3. And the Lord says to us, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you. You are a God who meets all of our needs abundantly. Lord, thank you so much for protecting us, for keeping us well. And we thank you, Lord, that not only have you provided for us eternally, but day by day in this world of time and space, you give us all that we need abundantly. And so now we worship you, Lord, by the giving of your tithes and our offerings, and pray, God, that you would take these gifts and use them according to your good purpose, according to your will, to the glory of Christ. And we pray in this name. Thank you. Good singing. If you remain standing, let's turn to hymn number 330 and continue to worship our Lord with singing. Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. Good. Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 39. I'm going to rejoin Isaiah after, it seems, almost a month we've been gone from him. So, Isaiah chapter 39, we will pick up where we left off and continue our journey through Prophet Isaiah's writings here. So, Isaiah 39, we're going to look at beginning in verse 1 down through verse 8, the whole chapter. It's a very short chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now. Lord, to pray that it would certainly, as you promised, accomplish that for which you send it forth. Lord, that you would use it to change hearts and lives. That you would use it to build up your people, edify your people, and build up your church. Lord, strengthen us in the most holy faith through your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word, not the words of the preacher, but Lord, your word and your power through your Spirit, and use it this day to change hearts, to change lives, to draw sinners to yourself. Lord, to bring glory to your name, we pray. Lord, we pray this day that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's start with a show of hands. How many think that Merodach-Baladan sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah because he had heard that he had been very ill and had recovered? We just read it in the scripture. Okay. Well, let me ask for another show of hands. Now, how many think the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, as they're sometimes called, who were noted astronomers, by the way, had noted the sun going back in its path through the sky? And as many people in the world would have been puzzled and terrified by such a thing, lots of inquiries would have been made about the reason for this. This phenomena that they had seen. And as they made inquiries, everything they found pointed to the king of Judah as somehow connected with this. And this was the same king who had handed a crushing defeat to the Assyrian army. It was widely reported that thousands upon thousands of the Assyrians, some said as many as 185,000 Assyrians had been killed trying to conquer Jerusalem. How many think this was the real reason for the visit and the letter and the gift? We're not told what the letter said, and we're not told what the gift was. But Babylon at this particular time is a weak country. It is itself under the domination of mighty Assyria. Is it perhaps possible they want to be partners with a country, with a king, and their God, who can exercise this kind of power and strength? I think the latter is more plausible. In fact, I know it is true. I cheated, sort of. Second Chronicles 32:21. Very short account in Chronicles of this event. But it says, when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him, that is Hezekiah, about the marvelous signs that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. They came because of the marvelous signs they saw. But God has left him to his own devices to see, to test Hezekiah. Now, as I said, the scripture doesn't say what was in the letter. Doesn't tell us about the nature of the gift the Babylonians brought. They brought some sort of gift to Hezekiah. We don't know what all that was. But we can know what was in his heart based on his response to the praise from the pagan king. The arrival of the ambassadors from Babylon brought joy to Hezekiah. It was an honor to be recognized by a king of a country so far away. Babylon, as far as they knew of geography, was on the other end of the world practically. Notice what he said. His response to Isaiah's question sort of gives him away. They came to me from Babylon. They came to see me. It seems Hezekiah has forgotten the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, who had healed him and brought him back from death's doorstep. It seems he's forgotten the God who, in response to his request for a sign, caused the sun to retrace its steps through the heavens. Something that really got the attention of the Babylonians, by the way. It seems he has forgotten the God, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian army as they besieged Jerusalem. Seems he's forgotten about that. How the Lord sent the Assyrian army fleeing from Jerusalem and Judah. That would have had a distinct impression on the Babylonians also. Assyria has been sweeping over the whole world, destroying, conquering everything in their path. They run up against Jerusalem and all of a sudden they are going home with their tail between their legs. They have been handed a massive defeat. It seems, though, that Hezekiah has forgotten all that. He says, they came to see me. And me just forgets to mention that all this came through the mighty power of the one true God. The one true God whom I serve. But you see, this is how easily our pride pushes God out of the way when things are going our way. So what does Hezekiah do? He begins to give them the grand tour. Look at all my treasures. Look at all my stuff. Look at my palace. There's certainly some pride there and vanity in displaying these dazzling riches to these envoys, the riches of his kingdom. We should say, as Isaiah pointed out, the accumulated riches that he has inherited, all that your fathers stored up until this day, Isaiah says. And don't forget, as they're looking around Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem was the most magnificent structure in the world at that time, probably ever. The temple contained approximately 37,000 tons of silver and 3,800 tons of gold. The walls of the temple were covered in gold. Even the floor was covered in gold. How about people who see that for the first time? They had to be dazzled by this sight. Then there's the king's palace and his own gold, spices, and all of his treasures stored up there. He shows it all to them. He's obviously bursting with pride. He shows them all of his armaments, all the things that his army has to use. He shows it all to them, all the accumulated wealth of Judah. And again, he reveals his heart's condition. Notice what he says. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Me and my vanity and pride in material things plagued Hezekiah in this particular instance. And this is one of the greatest plagues upon mankind generally. Pride and a sense of what we have, a sense of security in all the things we have, and how others regard us. Now, some have suggested that Hezekiah is just trying very hard here to impress the Babylonians because he wants to form an alliance with them to ward off any future aggression by Assyria. Both Judah and Babylon have been dominated and ruined to some extent by Assyria. So the suggestion is that Hezekiah is trying to show them he could join with them and they could form an alliance and support them. And together they might be able to throw off the yoke of the Assyrians. It was, in fact, a motivating factor, if this was what was motivating him, as some have suggested. It carries his foolish intentions beyond pride and vanity, all the way to stupidity. Why would you want an alliance with a pagan, godless nation when it is the Lord himself who has gone out and defeated, utterly decimated your enemy? But isn't that the way of man? Isn't that the way of mankind? In desperate times, we cry out to the Lord. We saw Hezekiah doing that, if you'll recall, in the last chapter just some weeks ago. Praying to the Lord, seeking the Lord's help. Very often, the Lord hears and responds and saves us and delivers our land. And then, at the first sign of trouble, the first opportunity that arises, we go back to the world system looking for help. We go back to the world instead of to the Lord who had delivered us previously. We look to the world's wisdom. We look to the protection and help of the world instead of turning to the Lord, who is our help, our shield, our strong tower of defense. Hezekiah was a good king. Scripture records he was one of the few that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father David said. But we should all remember, hear the words of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember what the Lord said. He's going to pull back from Hezekiah to test what's in his heart. And what he finds is what we find in all of us. A heart that is deceitful, desperately wicked. Because, you know, within each of us, there is an old nature constantly doing battle with the Spirit, always ready to spring into action, always ready to glorify self, always ready to worship self instead of God. But the prophet snaps Hezekiah back to reality with these words. Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. I've asked you these questions about these people. You've given me your answers about me and my. Listen to the words of the Lord Almighty. You know, beloved, this is the extraordinary benefit of Bible study, of Sunday school, of preaching, of your own daily reading of the Scripture. The word of the Lord helps you cut through the fog of pride, self-satisfaction. The Lord's word to Hezekiah is this: Babylon will be the center of opposition to Judah. It will, in fact, as we read in our New Testament reading earlier, it will come to symbolize all that is in opposition to the kingdom of God. And the word of the Lord to Hezekiah here is short and sweet. It's right to the point. All these treasures you glory in, by the way, all these treasures you claim as your own, all these are going to be carried off to Babylon. This is the first time that the Babylonian captivity is specifically mentioned by Isaiah. And we should note that Hezekiah's foolishness in this instance is really, it's not the cause of the exile. God has been warning these people for hundreds of years. They have persisted in their idolatry. They've persisted in their sin. They've persisted in sacrificing their children to idols. They've persisted in desecrating the Sabbaths. They've persisted in violating God's law. And he's warned them over and over. Hezekiah was not the cause. He was just the occasion by which God mentioned this. But this has been prophesied. It's been prophesied for thousands of years, back as far as Deuteronomy 28:49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. They will take away everything, even your own descendants. That is the line, the house of David. You know, we should remember too, at this time, Hezekiah probably doesn't have any children at this time. That may have something to do with his attitude. We're not, give him the benefit of the doubt at least. I'm sure a person with children and grandchildren and so forth might feel a little differently about hearing that their children are all going to be carried off to Babylon. But as far as we know, he doesn't have any children at this time. But shouldn't he be concerned about the Davidic line? Shouldn't he be concerned about the continuation of the Davidic line and the covenant promises of God? We should also point out that at this time, Babylon is a very weak nation. Merodach Baladan only reigned a very short time after he sent these envoys to see Hezekiah. All that makes this prophecy even more striking. It would be somewhat like saying that, you know, Ecuador would one day come and conquer the United States of America. I mean, Babylon is a weak nation under the domination of Assyria. It just highlights that God's judgment on the nation of Israel. God is going to raise up these people and use a godless nation like Babylon to destroy the country, to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the magnificent temple, and carry off all the massive wealth accumulated and effectively end the reign of the heirs to the Davidic line. Israel and Judah, in worldly terms, never had another king after the Babylonian conquest. None of those descendants were ever called the king of Israel, at least in the world's eyes. And the power of Babylon, this one who is representative of the worldwide kingdom of man, is going to grow stronger and stronger by God's grace and God's ordering and God's providence. And at the appointed time, it's going to come against Judah. But the prophet tells Hezekiah, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. Well, that's good news for Hezekiah, right? He says, what the Lord says is good. I'm going to have peace and security, and I'm going to get to enjoy all my massive wealth in my lifetime. I believe that reveals something else about his heart, does it not? In addition to his pride and his foolishness, he's very self-centered. Largely unconcerned about what lies in store for those who come after him. I think we could insert America, whatever name you want to use. There's so many people who are only concerned about today and next week and next month and have no regard for their children and their grandchildren and the things that they are heaping upon this land in which we live. That's Hezekiah. Be good. What the Lord says is really good, because I'm going to have peace. We said he probably doesn't have any children or grandchildren, so that might affect his thinking in this way. But the Lord tested Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. What he found is what lurks in all of our wicked hearts: pride and vanity, and selfishness, and self-interest. But there was one other casualty to Hezekiah's pride. It was lost opportunity. Standing before him are envoys of a godless, pagan, idolatrous nation. They are standing there in awe. The God he worships, who can make the sun go backwards in the sky, of the destruction of the mighty Assyrian army, of wealth that they have never seen. What an opportunity for him. What an opportunity for him to say, you didn't come to see me. All this is from the hand of God, the one true God. You do not worship the true God. You should turn from your idolatrous ways. You should bow before him, for he alone is God. And he alone is able to preserve life. And he alone is able to defeat your enemies. And he alone is able to bestow untold blessings on you. He could have said that. He should have said it. And he did not. Well, some Chaldeans, people living in what was Babylon, I say was because Babylon fell to the Persians eventually, but some Chaldeans who were still noted astronomers who lived in that same area noticed something in the sky sometime later. And they come to Jerusalem wanting to see the king and deliver a gift. They saw King Herod first, but then we came to ask the question, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And they found him finally in Bethlehem, the city of David, for he was descended from David. He was descended from Hezekiah, and he was the king. They delivered their gift, but they didn't see a palace. They didn't see a palace full of treasure. They saw a stable. They didn't see a proud and self-centered king. They saw a little baby. The Lord of glory. The one who controls the sun and the moon and the stars. The one who had gone out and laid waste to the Assyrian army. They saw him there clothed in flesh, a helpless baby in his mother's arms. And they bowed down and worshiped him. What a change a few hundred years makes. Unlike the king Hezekiah, unlike Hezekiah who was happy that he didn't have to endure hardship, even though there would be terrible times in the future when God's judgment fell on the land, on his own people. This one worshiped by the Chaldeans, this one who was worshiped by the Chaldean kings and the Magi, differently than Hezekiah, would take upon himself God's righteous judgment. The wrath that so rightly should have fallen on his people. He took that judgment on himself that they might have peace and security and untold riches, not only in this lifetime here on earth, but for all eternity. He did that they might be given a title to an eternal kingdom. And if you are among those who have title to eternal life and riches beyond compare, riches beyond anything that Hezekiah could have imagined, you should be careful to avoid the mistake of Hezekiah, the big mistake. Don't miss the opportunity when you're confronted with a godless, idolatrous people who are part of the worldly Babylon, whether they are praising you or honoring you or attacking you. Do not miss the opportunity to point them to Christ, to give glory to God, and to rest secure in his peace. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the prime example we see of ourselves in Hezekiah. And Lord, the wondrous example we see in our Savior Jesus Christ. Both kings, both honored by those from far away. But our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for his people. He gave up the riches of heaven to live in abject poverty and want. He humbled himself in unimaginable ways. And then he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross, for the sake of his people, for the sake of all who would believe And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for his great love for us. Thank you for your love, for you loved the world and sent your son. Lord, how we thank you. We just pray that you would work in the hearts of those that we know who are lost and without you. And Lord, we pray that we would, differently than Hezekiah, that we would not miss the opportunity to share with them the truth for true riches, true peace, where the true kingdom lies. And Lord, we pray that we would do that with the holy boldness. Lord, that we would do it with love in our heart, and we would do it for your glory and honor, for the advancement of your kingdom, your church. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 451. We'll sing together.